Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Hey, before we get going, something really important you guys need to know. Guys, we are now dog owners for the first time as a family. This is our dog, Sammy. There she is. She is a what they call a miniature golden retriever, and she's a ball of energy, y'all. It's like having a baby. So I've had five. I have five kids, and it feels like that. So if I say anything crazy, that's probably what it is. I'm going to chalk it up to that. So anyway, so very exciting, fun times. Anyway, this morning we are continuing our series, The Art of One Anothering. And in this series, we've been exploring these one another commands that we find in the New Testament. There's about 50 or so of them, instructions that show followers of Jesus like how to relate to one another. And I started out in week one just talking about this idea that it's all centered around love. Like we dove into this idea that when the church is at its very best, it draws people to Jesus by how deeply and how well we love each other. And 2 weeks ago, Ashley taught us about love expressed through humility. And then last week, Lainey walked us through and talked with us about this idea of that disciples of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we are meant to offer hospitality and welcome to one another, especially to those who are different than us. And so today, we're going to be exploring this command to speak God's words to one another, to speak God's words to one another. So before we jump in, I'd love to just pray and, just offer this time to Jesus. So, Lord, we welcome you here. We want you to speak to us this morning. So Holy Spirit, would you just begin to move in our minds and imaginations? We just open ourselves up to you, and we pray that you'd have your way. Would you be our teacher this morning? We need you, we want more of you, and we're just open to what you might want to say to us in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I've been walking with Jesus for about 25 years, is this right? I wrote it, but is that true? 25-ish years now or so, and I can look back and say that I'm so glad that there have been people in my life who are willing to, people that have spoken God's word into my life. I know for a fact that I would not be the person that I am today if it wasn't for friends and mentors and followers of Jesus who were willing to tell me the truth in love, tell me things that I didn't necessarily want to hear, but I did need to hear, and challenge me to walk those things out. And I am without a doubt more a person of love than I would be if it had not been for those people that were willing to tell me the truth. And I'm not sure if you know, but Jesus has an agenda for your life, and my life too. The goal for our lives is that we would become more and more like Jesus and become people of love and ultimately our truest selves, right? The person that God had in mind when he made us. And we believe, and I say we as the church here, we believe that essential to this transformation is sitting under the authority of the words of Jesus. And it's also our conviction that it isn't just something that we can do by ourselves, right? We really believe that that it requires community to be able to do that. We need to have input from other disciples of Jesus. More specifically, we need others to tell us the truth found within the scripture. And believe it or not, at some point, there are others that may need to hear God's words from you to help them. And so Paul gets this idea across perfectly in Ephesians 4 when he says this, Ephesians 4, verse 14 through 15, if you got your Bible or the Sky Bible behind me, says this: the goal is that we would no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching when people use tricks and invent clever ways to lead us astray. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we would all, in all things, grow up into Christ who is the head. So guys, God's agenda is that we would become mature, that we would grow up into people that are like Jesus. Clear as that. But here's the challenging thing. Our transformation, likely, it will require, at least in part, others to speak truth, the truth of God's word, into our lives with love. It's going to require that other people would speak into our lives with love. And here's the thing. Here's where it's challenging, right? We see people get this wrong, right? Like all the time. And if you're like me, you've probably seen people use God's word in a way that was not loving at all, but instead God's word was used to bully people, maybe make people feel guilty, to mean people, maybe even tear them down. And all too often, rather than speaking God's words in the context of relationship, we see believers hurl God's word like it's a hand grenade. Just bam, just simply to prove that they're right and you're wrong. And sadly, there are probably likely several people in this room, I would imagine, who have been on the receiving end of, you know, someone who has used, you know, what's referred to as like the sword of the Spirit to just give us a little jab there, right? To bully us, right? The sword of the Spirit that was meant to be an offensive weapon against the enemy of our souls, is what Scripture says, was used to hurt us or hurt you. Anybody relate to that? Any humans in the room? Are you a human walking in 2026 or whatever year this is? Yeah. And I just want to say this. Can I say this? If you've had this experience, if that's been your experience, I just want to say that I'm sorry. That is not how it was supposed to be. And here's my hope today, that we can just draw from the Scripture what it looks like to speak God's words to one another in a way that is, in the way that it was intended, right? In a way that's loving and that is actually helpful to us, to grow, helpful for us to grow into maturity and Christ-likeness. So just a quick roadmap of where we're headed today, a little overview so you know. We're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to speak God's words to one another through worship, what that context looks like, speaking God's words to one another through fellowship and teaching, and speaking God's word to one another through prophecy. And you're like, that is scary, but don't worry, we'll get there. And these are kind of moving from like a more indirect to direct thing, and you'll kind of see that as we walk through. So yeah, you guys ready to dive in? Okay, here we go. We speak God's words to one another through participation in worship. Ephesians 5 verses 17 through 18 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, right? That's what we want to do, all of us, understand that. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord. It may not seem like it, but the act of gathering together to lift up truth, the truth of Scripture in worship, is actually very formative. Like Paul refers to, he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we actually did all three of those today. So I'm going to break that down. Like we sang some psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together when we did our time of worship, right? So for psalms, Paul's likely talking about the actual psalms, like the same ones we have. These are songs that are like, you know, most of which were written as songs to be sung. Talking about God's faithfulness, stories of God coming through for his people, songs about struggle and lament. And I'll move faster this, but there's a slide. Grazing to Garden is an example of one of these songs that would be like a psalm. Maybe it's not the psalm, but there are psalms in it. But it's just chock full of truth, of God's faithfulness, is imagery that's found all throughout Scripture. You see, it's kind of sprinkled in there. I won't like go through all, but that's just, if you thought like, I'm not really good at memorizing Scripture. Well, if you can remember a worship song, you actually have a lot of Scripture memorized. You just don't have the addresses, you know, which is fine. You don't need to. Those were put there later, just so you know. So just to help us find it faster, so. So there you go. So that is an example. Then there's hymns, a song that's that gives honor and praise and thanksgiving to God. So like Holy Spirit and gratitude would have been more in that like hymn category. So you're like, let's do some hymns. We did. Yeah. Kind of fits in that category. Yeah, so fit more in the hymn category. Songs, and then there's like songs from the Spirit. And it seems to be referring to this like impromptu songs, right? Maybe inspired by the Spirit in the moment. So this morning, you know, the songs from the Spirit would be any time where you were just singing to the Lord and thanking God with your own words. Or maybe, you know, within your heart, you were thanking God like in praying in the Spirit. That would be an example of songs from the Spirit, right? It's not like there was a written word that you followed. It was something that's like, oh man, welling out of my heart is this gratitude for Jesus. I'm just saying it, right? Singing songs from the Spirit. Okay. So let's look a little closer at what Paul is doing in this passage, okay? It starts out by saying, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then he makes this contrast. He's like, hey, you can get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. In case you're wondering, debauchery is like excessive and wasteful living, right? It's like throwing your life away. Or you can be filled with the Spirit. So the idea is, in order to not waste your life and to know what the Lord's will is for your life, you need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because you can be under the influence of a lot of things, a lot of voices, a lot of substances. And he's like, wine's one thing, all the other things too. You need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are, of course, influenced by what we allow into our lives, right? Like through our minds, in our imaginations, in our relationships, in our habits. And when we enter into this habit of singing together, right, the truth of God's word, it just opens us up to this work of the Holy Spirit to influence us and transform us from the inside out, even when we don't really even recognize it. And I want to point out, the command is to sing, which is interesting. So there's something that uniquely occurs specifically when we are singing songs with music accompanying. And that's different than just reading scripture. It's different than just speaking scripture. It's different than listening to scripture somebody else is reading. And the science backs it up, which is kind of fun. So I think it was like God's idea that we would sing songs. For a reason. And here's the reason. Like, if you look at it from just the perspective of memory alone, here's what some of neuroscience has discovered. Right, I'll read this to you. It says singing helps people remember information better than it because it engages multiple brain areas simultaneously. So it's like, you know, you're trying to teach a kid how to clean their room, and you're like, "This is the time we clean up our room, la 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 la." And it's like, you know, they're like, "Okay, I will clean the room. We are doing the cleanup song." You know, including those for emotion, reward, and memory, and creates stronger multi-sensory neural connections. Singing acts as a mnemonic anchor by adding rhyme and melody to information, which aids in long-term retention. So like you can hold that information, those songs of scripture, in your mind longer because you sang them, right? Singing or setting information to music engages multiple brain areas, auditory, language, limbic, which is emotions, hippocampal, memory. This, that one I can't say, I keep getting it wrong, which is like your reward system, right? Striatal, whatever it is. Strial. Guys, if following Jesus is about being transformed into the image of Jesus and being able to know his will for our lives, the pattern of regularly worshiping and singing songs together is one of the most formative and powerful things that we can engage in. It just is. Romans 12:2. Says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here's the thing, like the habits of this world, the habit of coming together to worship is a disruption of the patterns of the world for a couple reasons. First, because it shifts our focus from ourselves to God. That's a novel idea. To God and to other people, right? It's not just about me. Secondly, we're reminded that what God says is true, like, and it counteracts all of the other things that are coming at us that are not true. We need that. We need that to counterform us. So when we speak God's words through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are partnering with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's just this low-hanging fruit that we can easily engage in. That is essential. Hearing other people lift up Jesus, speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another. Awesome? Good. Very good. Okay, so second thing is this. We speak God's words to one another through fellowship and teaching. Okay, so I'm going to read two passages to us. First is very similar to what we had read at the beginning. Colossians 3 says, 16 and 17, let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all of the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankfulness, with thankful hearts. And then Acts 2:42 says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Okay, so we're gonna do a little breakdown of each of these and take a little closer look at what some of these words mean. I think it's really helpful. And then just look a little bit at the context of these verses, right? Like what's happening in the lives of the human beings who are living at the time that these are written. Okay, so first of all, both of these are written in the context of like a brand new church. This is a baby church, you know. that's emerging after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, when you hear the term early church or Acts 2 church, these are the people we're talking about, right? Paul says to this new church in Colossae that we ought to teach and counsel each other with wisdom that is given from Jesus, right? From he is Jesus, right? In that. So let's break down the word teach and counsel really quickly, okay? So teach is just to instruct or impart knowledge of the scriptures, yep. Counsel, or some versions say admonish, which sounds like, I don't know. I hear admonish, I'm like, I'm in trouble. I don't know. I don't know why, but I hear that. It's scary, it's a church word. It's just to put in someone's mind or to caution or warn them gently, specifically gently, actually, that's part of the word. Okay, so these definitions, but like, what did this teaching and counsel actually look like? That is the question. Acts 2, the author Luke is describing what this teaching that believers rallied around looked like. He just gives us a bit of a picture of like, what did this meeting, like what were they doing in these spaces? Okay, so first of all, he says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. What are the apostles' teachings? Anybody? The Bible, the teachings of Jesus. That's good. Yeah, they're just essentially reteachings of the teachings of Jesus is a big part of it, right? Apostles' teachings would have included explanations of salvation, the person of and the work of Jesus, like what you see in the Gospels, those accounts, the commands of Christ and anything that he taught, right? The message of the kingdom, which gets left out a lot. Like a new perspective on the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus, the Messiah. You see that happening all throughout Acts when Paul's like, okay, you thought you had it figured out, but let me go back. And they're just like, let me start from Genesis and work my way the whole way through and show you how Jesus was there the whole time. So that would have been a regular part of their gatherings because he had a lot of Jewish believers who were like, wait a second. He's like, no, he was there the whole time throughout scriptures. You know, this is talking about him. So it says that they devoted themselves to the teaching, which means really they just diligently like kept coming back to it, learning over and over again, just regularly, like daily it says they came together. And they did this in the context, again, of daily life around a table, right? They shared meals and prayer and resources with one another. They learned with each other and they learned from each other. But the thing that might be most interesting, and you guys might find that, I think I find this interesting, is that it's just the way that this looked. Maybe this will surprise you a little bit. But for the most part, the teaching style in this time would have been actually more of a, less of a monologue. It wouldn't have come via monologue like I'm doing right now. That would have not been the primary style of teaching that was happening, right? The common teaching style in the early church was more dialogical. Have you heard this? Like a dialogical conversation, meaning it was really conversational rather than just monologue teachings. Teachers would engage in dialogues with students, allow for questions and collective insights that would lead to a better learning environment, right? More interactive. You see Paul do that. Acts 20 is a great example of that. It talks about him. It says that he continued to preach for days. And it's like, oh, but the word preaching there actually is the same word that we get this idea of a dialogical conversation. We see Jesus doing it. Woman at the well. It's like lots of questions, lots of interaction. He's not just monologuing at her. He's interacting. And we see him do that of course, with the disciples as well, too. So questions like, what does that look like practically for us? Well, I would say it looks a lot like what we're doing on Tuesday nights. It's a lot like what we're doing at Tuesday nights. It looks a lot like what we do with our youth discipleship. So if you're unfamiliar, we talked about the Tuesday nights is our community groups, right? But we share a meal, we read scripture together, we process and have conversation back and forth about what the Lord spoke to us while we were reading scripture and journaling. And it's just this thing where we're all kind of learning together, right? What's beautiful about this setting is that no one is concerned about like being the main monologue teacher. Right. Well, sometimes people are. You're like, I can see that you're concerned with being the monologue teacher right now. Not me, but other people. But what naturally happens is that in that context is that the Spirit suddenly the Holy Spirit becomes the teacher. He becomes a teacher in the room. It's this beautiful thing that happens. Like nobody needs to be in charge because the Spirit is in charge. Last couple of weeks on these Tuesday nights, I was like moved and encouraged and challenged by the words of several people in the groups that I was in, right? And no one had to like look me straight in the face and be like, God's word says this, so you better do it and stop sinning, James. But them simply sharing the things that God was asking them to do caused me to respond to the invitation as well, right? Like sharing from the, like they were sharing from the wisdom that Jesus has deposited in them over the over their years of following Jesus. And like, here's the thing, like no one had to be like the teacher or the person in charge because we already have one in charge. It's the Holy Spirit, right? He knows what he's doing. I could hear God speaking to me very, very clearly through Rich and Marilyn and Rachel and Ian and Barry and Samantha as they just shared, okay, I think this is what the Lord's speaking to me. And it's like, dang, he got me too. You know, soul punch from the Lord. And nobody had to tell me directly, right? And that is the beauty of that setting. We just allow God's word to do its thing, right? Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And it does that even without another person making that happen, right? Okay, so we speak God's words to one another through fellowship and teaching. Okay. We're going to get a little more direct, all right? Let's go to the probably the most direct way that we speak God's word to one another. We speak God's word to one another through prophecy. You're like, that is terrifying. Why is that scary, right? When we're speaking God's word to one another, we are doing what is referred to in the scriptures as prophesying. So, which sounds scary because what even is that, right? It's a churchy thing. It gets turned into all kinds of things, but it's not so scary if we have a better understanding of what it is and what it is not, okay? Now, I would say it's not scary, but it is weighty. Not scary, but weighty. In other words, prophecy is weighty in the sense that, like, it really matters, and it's not something that we exercise flippantly and without care and consideration and prayer. Okay, so to help make it a little less scary, understand why it's weighty, but not scary, I'm just going to define the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, okay? A little help from the commentary. It says the act of prophesying in the early church was a spiritual gift intended to communicate God's message to his people. Unlike the Old Testament prophets, who often foretold future events, New Testament prophecy primarily involves speaking forth God's truth for the purpose of building up individuals and the church. So it's not so much about foretelling, although there can be an element of that. It's actually more about forthtelling, right? That is declaring God's truth into someone else's life, and even your own life, right? We have to prophesy to ourselves, like, I know what's true, right? Okay, so why shouldn't it be scary? It's not just future telling. I think that's the scary part. Like, most of us, I think, we're all like, is it like being a wizard who tells, I don't know who tells the future. A fortune teller? Is it fortune telling? A wizard? I don't know. I thought of the one in Big, you know, like the guy. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Yes, what is his name? Zoltan, yes. Anyway, yeah. Again, the dog kept me up a lot this week, guys, all right? A lot. Okay, so why should it be weighty, though? Even if it's not scary, it's not necessarily future telling, all right? It should be weighty because when we use God's words to speak into someone's life and to correct someone else's life, you are declaring that you are a spokesperson for God. Even if you don't think that's what you're doing, that is what you're doing. So everybody in this room has probably prophesied at one point in time, even if you did not know that you were doing it. Did you do it properly, or were you really speaking for God? Like, did he want you to say that? That's another question. But we've done it. We've all been God's spokesperson. Tim Mackey says this. He's the guy from the Bible Project about the role of a prophet or the gift of prophecy. It says the role of the prophet or the gift of prophecy is to speak on God's behalf, bringing the message to God's people that they need to hear. That's it. It's the message of to God's people that they need to hear, right? So it's specific. And that should be weighty. Like, our words really matter. And by putting the stamp of, this is from God, right? That adds weight to our words. And some people know that and they like that. Oh, God said, I got weight in my words, not just me. I got the authority of scripture behind me, right? Which should make you have caution. It's be like, oh, this is a big deal, right? Now, this is, and that's where it gets messy. That's where it gets challenging, to say the least, right? Because anybody with a Bible and a keyboard and the internet can claim that they are speaking on behalf of God, right? Anybody can do that. I can do that right now. I kind of am in some ways, you know, I'm a messenger, right? When I started at the top, I was talking about this, like, there are many who have been deeply hurt by those claiming to hear from God for you, right? And maybe they shared a scripture they thought you needed to hear. Maybe they pointed out your sin and specifically referenced a Bible verse, right? Maybe they said, I think the Lord is telling me to tell you this, right? Or maybe you've been the one, right? Not the receipt on the receiving end, but you've given a word from the Lord to somebody else. Whatever it is, here's what I want to do for the rest of our time, okay? I want to make it clear what the scripture says prophecy should look like and give us just a few words of caution as well, too. And I just want us to be aware, like, I want to make us aware of what we should be aware of as we are sharing God's word with one another, because there's some ways that prophecy shouldn't look. So we'll hit on what should it look like? What shouldn't it look like? Sound good? Sticking with me? Here we go. Okay. Prophecy doesn't sound weird now that we know what it is, okay? Yeah, okay. All right. Okay, what is prophecy or the speaking of God's word to one another intended to do? That is a question I want to ask. What is it intended? Like, what are we trying to do there? Speaking God's word to someone or prophecy is meant to strengthen, encourage, and comfort them. It's primarily meant to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Good news, I didn't make that up. That is straight from scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their, what? Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. I found this other version that's really cool. It says, but those who proclaim God's message speak to people and give them help, encouragement, and comfort. So similar words. Some versions say edify rather than encourage. Christians love that one. I mean, I was like, what? When I became a Christian, they're like, just edifying the body, dude. You're like, oh yeah, totally, just edifying, bro. Slap five, let's edify all day. I was like, I don't know what that means. Edify, encourage. Some say exhort rather than strengthen. And then most versions say console rather than comfort. So let's say console or comfort. So what I want to do is just use this scripture right here specifically as a framework for us to understand what prophecy is for and what it looks like when it's done the way that it should be done along the way. Of course, naturally, we're going to talk about like what shouldn't it be, okay? So start by breaking down exactly what these words mean because there's some really cool insights that I think I gathered as I was kind of looking into it and doing some word studies in terms of like original meaning. So let's talk about strengthening, the definition of strengthening. Strengthening is just, it's pretty straightforward, to build someone up towards maturity or a finished product, right? It's actually has its root in the word oikos, the Greek yogurt or whatever, I think. Yeah. So it means Greek yogurt. No, it does not. It does not mean that. It's, which means like house or home, right? Or a structure. And then the word doma, which means like roof. So it's this idea that we would help people to finish the structure of their lives, like putting the roof on a house, right? You're helping move somebody from this project that they're starting to getting it just a little bit more complete, their lives, right? Paul says in Romans about this, he says, we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. It's this idea of building people up. Our primary goal in sharing God's word with others should be to spur them on towards being more like Jesus. And as we speak God's word to others, it should never be something that tears people down or tries to cause damage or pain to them or destruction, right? Their lives may need some demolition work, right? And some tearing down to the studs. But I would argue that only becomes your responsibility if you are invited to have that be your responsibility. Because typically, here's the thing, typically the Lord and life circumstances take care of that just fine. People have no problem wrecking their own lives. I know you don't want them to, but sometimes people have to walk through stuff and they have to have their lives go through some demolition. And our role is to be available when people are ready to rebuild their lives on Jesus, When they are ready to rebuild their lives on the foundation of Jesus, we are ready to come alongside them and help them do that. Okay, so one who prophesies speaks to people for their encouraging. So we're talking about the definition of this word, encouraging. So in the Greek, there's kind of this compound word. It's like a two-part word, a para, which is like alongside or nearby. It's like where we get the word, you know, for paramedic or paralegal, parallelogram. Yep, parallelogram. Kaleo, which is like to invite or call forth. So encouraging, right? Encouraging is talking about here. It's to call forth or invite somebody from alongside or nearby, which means for us, there is this intimacy that is so important when we are encouraging others to entrust their lives with Jesus and his teachings and his words. It's like a requirement. I think there's a couple mistakes that we make when we call people into obedience to Jesus. One, I think that we try to do it without relational equity that is required, right? Like, or we try to do it without them having given us permission to do it. Like, I have some insight for you about how you can fix your life. Let's talk about that. We're having an intervention, which, hey, sometimes interventions, it's not the worst thing. Or two, I think the other mistake we make is that we think that we try to do it from a place of superiority rather than a place of humility. Like we look down at others, letting them know how messed up they are without being willing to get down into their mess with them, right? The best word picture I can think of is this idea of like a midwife or a doula. You guys know what a midwife or a doula is? They come alongside a woman when she's getting ready to give birth to her baby, right? Here's the thing. God is at work in people's lives, and he is trying to birth something in them. He's trying to grow something that will turn into something that will become an outward expression. Our job is to come alongside people like a doula and encourage them with all of the words and the tools and the techniques and the encouragement they need to see new life get birthed in them. But man, I would say that timing really matters, though. This is a word of caution for you. Timing really matters. A doula would not be very good at their job if they started to help somebody walk through labor at 6 months. That would be ill timing, right? Like, I'm really helping you. You better breathe. It's like, for the next 3 months, like, right? Timing really matters. We have to be able to slow down and trust that the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives. And if you truly are the one that is supposed to speak into somebody's life, that there will be an opportune time where you will have... like what you say will be fruitful and what you say will be received. Proverbs 25, 13 through 4, or 12, 11 through 13, the Message version, I love it. It says, the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. I don't really have any of those, but I hear that's awesome. And a wise friend's timely reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on your finger. Reliable friends who do what they say are like cool drinks in a sweltering heat, refreshing. My advice is when you think about speaking truth into somebody's life, first thing you do is stop. And then you pray. Then you ask God, am I the one? Am I supposed to do this? Because just because you have the information doesn't mean you're the one who's supposed to give it, right? Here's the thing. The ability to speak prophetically into someone's life is actually a gift given by the Spirit. It's in the list of spiritual gifts. So we ought to be careful to pray and ask for the Spirit to lead us and empower us at just the right time. And sometimes he'll be like, nope, not the right time. I know you see what they need to fix in their life, that you see what you think they need to fix in their lives, but this is not the time. Our responsibility is to just come alongside with what God is already up to. I mean, heck, I ask the Spirit to like do a work in somebody to where they come to me. Like if he's really at work, like sometimes people will go, I need your help because I'm at a place where I ruined my life. Help me. It's like, sweet. I don't even have to awkwardly tell you that you ruined your life because you figured it out yourself. Which is really good. But if the time is right, come alongside people. Give them all the encouragement that they need. Give them all of the scripture that they need if they need it. So the one who prophesies speaks to people for their comfort. Okay, comfort, guys. Just define that a little bit. Comfort is just this idea to console with like a sense of nearness. So that idea of like closeness is still in this word as well too. It's also a compound word that has that para in it. When I was trying to kind of get a grasp of the meaning of the word, I learned in this concordance that this word is like very similar to the word encouragement. It's really similar, but it's like encouragement that is just expanded on a little bit, right? It holds this the same idea as like speaking closely to someone with an even greater degree of tenderness. Like really close to somebody, like close enough that you could whisper with the degree of tenderness. It's actually really similar to the idea of empathy. Empathy. You guys familiar with empathy? Empathy is like understanding and sharing the feelings with someone as if you were experiencing them yourself. Like true comfort and empathy is actually meeting somebody right where they are, and if the time is right, offering them a way out. Offering them a way out of their mess. Getting in the mess and offering a way out of the mess. And as followers of Jesus, we should be more available, like we should be the most available people, right? For those who are hurting and those who are going through things. Because sometimes the instinct is, man, they're really going through it, man. I guess I'll take care of my stuff, you know? Like I got my own things going on, right? It is when people are at their greatest place of need that we need to be able to share with them what they need. We need to be able to share, hey, I'm here. I love you. I've been there too. Or I have no idea what you're going through, but I'm here. Like, and if you want hope, I got hope. Here's my hope, right? I think it's already been quoted a few times during the series, but this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, so we are Christ's ambassadors, right? That's a representative. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. When you're asking people to come back to God and speaking his words of truth to them, you're speaking on God's behalf. Our role as disciples of Jesus is just to be available, especially for those who are hurting. And when necessary, we will use words. Not always, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, it's like, preach the gospel at all times. And if necessary, use words. Sometimes the most powerful gospel message is just your proximity and your, I'm there for you. Because Jesus was the kind of person that sat with people in their mess. And sometimes he used a lot of words and sometimes he didn't. Proximity is our most important, probably our most powerful tool. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So there you go, strengthening, encouraging, comfort. When I was about 19, I was interning at my church, Life Center. It's like a four-square church in Spokane. And we were just interns. There was 12 of us. There was 12 of us, yeah, like the 12 disciples. And we spent like a bunch of time together. We're learning constantly. We're serving together, like, we're waking up crazy early to read scripture together, doing all these fun trips and stuff. And one day, Brian, he grew up in Germany, German exchange student. He asked if he could talk to me for a minute. I was like, in private. I was like, okay, what's going on? And he said, I think God wanted me to tell you something. And he says, your humor is a bit too sarcastic. To the point where I think it actually is hurtful at times to people. I know you probably don't realize it. He's trying to be like qualifying it. I know you probably don't realize it, but like, I think you need to know this because I think it's something that Jesus wants you to grow out of. And at the moment, I was like, just a little taken aback. Like, what, me? What are you talking about? What are you talking about, man? And I said to him, yeah, I guess. I mean, I see that. Like, but you know, I don't have any ill intentions. I'm just joking. Just joking. It's fine. They know, you know. And he kindly said to me, yeah, but the thing is, some of your jokes are a little bit true. They're a little close to home, and that's why I think that they might be hurtful to people. So I reluctantly accepted these words, maybe partly just to get him to stop, you know. A little skepticism. Well, then less than a week later, I was reading the Proverbs, and I came across these words in Proverbs 26. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, some versions say like into a crowd, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just joking. I was immediately taken back to the moment of a conversation with Brian, and I could tell that the Lord was speaking to me. And I could tell that the Lord had spoken to me through my friend Brian. Right? That verse is often associated with sarcasm. I was carelessly throwing out words with no regard for the harm or the damage that it could potentially be causing other people. Like a madman launching flaming arrows into a crowd just for a laugh, just to get people to laugh with me, right? Break tension, break the awkward. And I ended up having more conversation with Brian about this, and he asked, hey, can I help you with that? Like, I'm like, what are we gonna do? Like, you know, how are you going to help me? Guys, we came up with a signal, okay? This is a real story. We came up with a signal. It's like, when we're in a group setting, and you start running your mouth and start to say something that might hurt somebody, I'll just touch my nose. I'll just touch, and we will see each other. It'll be like Jesus and Peter, like the rooster crows, and it's like, I see you. I see you. And he did that. That really happened. And I was like, okay, that's a great idea. Maybe it's because you're German and you're a little bit different that was, okay. Maybe that's, I was like a German thing, but we're good with it. If you're German, let me know if that was a thing. Anyway, here's the thing, guys. Like, at the time, it was not very pleasant. But it got me to be aware of it. I'm not perfect yet. And at times I struggle with being careless with my words and I struggle with sarcasm, but I'm nowhere near who I was, right? Like the Lord has continued to refine this part of me, often through trusting friends like my wife, because there's more to the story, guys. Are you ready for this part two? As the saga continues, 2019. This is like so many years later, right? You're like, you should be done. Like this is like 15 years later, okay? Ashley's reading this book, and it defined the word sarcasm. And she sent a picture of it to me. I will show you the picture. That's her thumb. That's how we know that that's her, all right? You can't really, it might be tough. You probably can't read the quote, but you can see that she like, bam, outlined, underlined, all the things, brackets, you know? And for those of you who want to know, you know, it says sarcasm means flesh tearing. Like it has the Greek roots, and it means flesh tearing. And the author goes on to say, anyone who has felt the pain of sarcasm or of a sarcastic remark will appreciate the apt description. Sarcasm tears psychological flesh. And I was like, why are you sending this to me? So weird. And she was like, your sarcasm with our kids is something that you need to stop. I mean, she probably said it. She's Ashley. She's like, your sarcasm, you know. Very kind, very kind. Wow, see? Wow. I don't want you to damage your relationship with our kids. So I think you got to get better at this. It's not very Jesus-y. I think she probably did say that. Well, every September 27th, I get a friendly yearly reminder in the Time Hop app when that picture comes back up. So it'll be like, year 7 or whatever, pretty soon here. Easy to hear. For me? No. Has it helped me to be more like Jesus? Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for my friend Brian, who spoke truth into my life. He didn't quote scripture directly, right? But he said something that was in line with the heart of Jesus, didn't he? And thank you, Jesus, for my wife, who saw that part of me was just still alive and it needed to be crucified. She's like, I will gladly help crucify that part of you. That part of me that was immature needed to be a bit more like Jesus. Am I more like Jesus because of it? Yep. Am I perfect? Nope. Am I being perfected? Uh-huh. Like, we're getting there. So if you see me acting a fool, just, you know, yeah. I don't know. Maybe not, though. I don't know. I don't know if I want to know, guys. Yeah. I'm different because people in my life are willing to speak the truth in love. That's a huge part of why I am who I am. My desire, guys, is that we would be a church that gets this right, this whole idea. Like I shared it before, but in another sermon, but there's like this Barna Group study that talks about like this research that showed that like the vast majority of young people outside of the church view Christians as judgmental, like 87% of the people they surveyed, and hypocritical, 85% of people that they surveyed. In the same study, 16 to 29-year-olds are highly likely to believe that Christianity is more about organized religion than loving people. Isn't that the thing that we're supposed to be the most about? 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Guys, we can have prophetic words coming out the wazoo. Like we can know scripture in and out, but if we are not loving, our message is empty of its power. It's nothing. Paul says that we are nothing. Our message really, really matters. Our words really, really matter. But who we are as a messenger really matters too. And to most people, it matters a lot more. If we want to be ones who represent Jesus in the world, we have to be motivated and permeated with love. Okay, so what do we do with this? What does this mean for us? I think it just means that your presence with other people really matters. Like, both for you and for others. Like, we need the words of Jesus through others to strengthen and encourage and comfort us, right? As we endeavor to be more like Jesus. And likewise, other people need you to speak the words of Jesus to strengthen and encourage and comfort them as they endeavor to become more like Jesus. Or as they sneakily discover that that is what their life is supposed to be about, right? So application today, I just have like one thing. Here's my 1-point application. I don't think I wrote it up there, but it's just one thing. Pursue some form of community outside of Sunday gathering. If you don't have some sort of community, because again, we talked about it, Tuesday night looks a bit different than this. You know, we're not doing worship songs and stuff like that, but we are gathered around a table. We are opening scripture together in a different way. It's not a monologue. It's a lot of dialogue, right? And maybe we're going to try more this year. Make this a bit more like that. It doesn't have to be totally different, right? It's like sometimes we throw a panel of like 5 people up here and say, let's talk about what Jesus is doing in our lives, right? And we learn from that. But pursue some form of community alongside or outside of the Sunday morning gathering. And one where you can just get together with people in a more intimate place. Open the scriptures and pray together. Like share and discuss what the Lord is teaching you and speaking to you. And then try to respond and put it into practice. There's literally nothing like it, guys. It's like a if you know, you know thing. So if you've never experienced that kind of community, like I challenge you in the most loving way. It's so worth it. It's so worth it. And Tuesday night, if that's something that can work for you, it's ready made, man. This is ready to go. You just show up, there's food. You know, there's humans. We eat together around the table and we chat. We spend a little bit of time, like, you know, getting to know people. And then we split off into groups and we read some scripture together, a chapter. We're in James right now. We'll read James chapter 3 next week. And then we journal together. And then we just share. And this incredible thing happens where it's like, wow, this is like better than 100 messages from James. It's totally true. I kid you not. And if Tuesday nights don't work, just grab some friends, guys. Grab some friends and family. Gather together, whether it's your home or a coffee shop or home place, the pizza / breakfast place. Got a group of guys that's like, that's what we do. We meet on Saturday mornings every few weeks, you know? So there you go. Let me pray for us and then we'll get out of here. So Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking through those around us. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of allowing us to speak your words to other people. And my prayer, Jesus, is that, God, that we could be people who really live this out well. God, that we would be people that are willing to get a little uncomfortable to be able to experience more of you. Whether it's committing to being here regularly or committing to being a group that's more intimate where people can know us and we can be known, where we can know other people. God, would you give us the courage to step into that. We love you. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing in our lives and our church. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, guys, just a quick word as we go. Actually, you want to stand with me? Just to we call it a benediction, but a benediction is really, that's a church word. That's like edifying. A benediction is just a blessing over you guys. And here it is. Jesus, may we be people that speak your truth in love. May we be a people who are willing to walk alongside those who need it and those who need you. And may we be a church that embodies the message that we proclaim. And may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.